we're working our way through the Gospel of John, and today is August 4th. I titled the message, Jesus Appears. It's John chapter 21, the first 14 verses are what we're going to cover. This is the last chapter in the book of John, and as we look, we'll see that Peter ends up being one of the main characters this Sunday and next Sunday. Peter's right in the spotlight, and some of his activities and how he works and what Jesus does with his life are pretty amazing. So this Sunday and next Sunday, we'll talk about Peter. The last of the month, I'm going to talk about John chapter 15 for a little bit. And then when it gets to September, I don't know where we're going yet. So you can pray that the Lord would lead me into a direction for the fall as it comes. So Jesus and John are moving Peter into the limelight as the leader of the early church. And in this passage, Jesus appears to seven of the disciples. And as you look through it, the disciples go back to what they know. Secondly, the disciples follow instructions. Thirdly, the disciples respond differently. And lastly, maybe the most important, Jesus loves and accepts his followers, is the last point. You'll notice on your back of your bulletin, there aren't any fill-in-the-blanks, and the passage just doesn't really lead itself to much of anything other than these points and thinking about what's going on. So John moves ahead in his gospel. I don't know how many days were between the last time he appeared to them and this time. It's within 50 days because Pentecost hasn't come yet. Here's what it says in verse 1 of chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going to go fishing, Simon Peter told them. We'll go with you. So they went out and they got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So here's the first point. The disciples go back to what they know. And I wonder how often that happens in our lives. How often have I tried to do that, to go back to the way it was or the way I remember it? And you get to have this experience with Jesus, and then sometime later you want to go back to the way things were. And I think that's a normal pattern. I don't think I'm the only one who's experienced things like that. And when you've tried to do that, how did it work out for you? You've experienced some new things with the Lord, and then as time goes on, you just kind of forget about them, and you go back and try to do things the way. In my life, what happens when I try to go back and do that, it doesn't work out so well. I work hard at it. I try to make it go. I try to make it be the way that it used to be, and it just doesn't work out so swell for me. So here are seven. They left Jerusalem and they went back to Galilee. Now, what was it Jesus told them to do? To go or to wait? What he had told them is wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The last passage we read, he breathed on him. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he said, now just hang out here. The power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is going to come in a magnificent way. So just sit and wait. And I find that in my life, I don't do that so well sometimes. Sometimes he says, go, and I wait. Sometimes he says, wait, and I go. Now, maybe you don't do it that way. Maybe you always respond just exactly to what he says, the way he says. But the odds are, the statistics would show, that you have the same problems that I do, and that we don't always obey what he told us. So they were supposed to wait, but they went out fishing. So, after working all night, how'd the fishing trip go? Have you ever tried to do something, you worked hard at it, ended up with nothing? Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. They go out and they work all night. They don't catch anything. But they were out there fishing all night long, throwing the nets and talking and doing things guys do in the boat while you're out there. And they didn't catch any fish. Then Jesus shows up, gives them some guidance, gives them some direction. Here's what it says in verse 4. Verse 4. early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. And I wonder how many times that's happened in our life, that God shows up and we just kind of blow by and don't even notice. But anyway, he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" Now, that's what you really want to hear, right, from the dock. You're out there working all night long. "Haven't got anything, have you?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Now, here's professional fishermen. I mean, Peter, James, John, these guys had made their living at fishing. And all of a sudden, there's somebody standing on the shore in the early morning light and gives them instructions. Throw it on the other side. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because the large number of fish. So, the disciples follow the instructions, and that's important. See, should Jesus' followers follow instructions? Yeah, I think they should. How well do you do at reading and following instructions? I have a book in my briefcase that I found in my office. I was cleaning out books to take to camp, and I found the instructions on how to run that projector up there. I put it in my briefcase, and I came here this morning, and it wasn't working, and I was just about ready to get the book out. But oftentimes, that's after I punched several buttons and tried several things before I read the instructions. Now, maybe you're not that way. Maybe you don't just try to figure it out on your own, just kind of, but I do. And Jesus' followers, when Jesus speaks to them, they follow. Even if they're professional fishermen and they hear somebody from the beach, their natural nature is to, let's go to the right side. I've heard several political jokes about fishing on the right side instead of going to the left, and I don't think I'm going to do any of those political jokes. I heard some really good ones, and I said, well, I'm never going to get to use that one from the pulpit. But he says, try it on the right, and they did, and it worked out pretty well for them. So this passage reads like the disciples were following Peter's lead to go fishing, or maybe it was Nathaniel said, hey, I'm leaving Jerusalem. I'm going to go up to the lake. You guys want to come along? I was looking at a map and reading about going to Israel just yesterday, and I was telling Jules and one of our other friends that I'd like to go to Tel Aviv on the Mediterranean. I'd like to go to Canaan on the Sea of Galilee, and I'd like to go to the Dead Sea. And I said, well, isn't it odd? There's all these cities you could go to, and really what I want to go see is these three bodies of water, the Mediterranean, the Sea of Galilee, and the Dead Sea. Maybe that's just because I like water, but these guys went back to the lake. And I hope within a year to get to go to Cana and Galilee and see what that's like. And some of the things they still have, Peter's house there. They built a temple or a sanctuary over it now, but you can go see Peter's house. And I want to go see what that's like. I want to swim in that water. But they went back to the lake. They got out of the city and went to the lake. And I can't blame them for that because that's where I'd like to go too. Anyway, the point of this is that Jesus comes to them when they honor his instructions and he blesses them. So he says, throw it on the right side. They follow the instructions. They get blessed. How often do you think Jesus has come into your world, your life experience, and you did not honor him? Are you one of those people like me that think there actually is impact from angels and spiritual forces that still come into our lives in 2013 like they did in Abraham's day or Ezra's day or Nehemiah's day or Joseph's or Mary or, these disciples? I think God still does this kind of stuff, and that he sends ministering spirits, and sometimes even his son comes and meets with somebody and leads them into the kingdom. I think that he can do that, and he still does. And I don't want to live my life in a Western, civilized, cultural way that I forget that there are spiritual forces at work here. But that's the whole world that we live in, says to deny anything spiritual, and it's all physical or metaphysical. I want you to think in terms that there still are spiritual realities that take place. And it's not below Jesus to get up from his throne and come greet Stephen or you. It's not beyond him to show up in a hospital room or an operating room or a lonely night in a nursing home. He still does these things. He still shows up in foxholes. He still shows up in tanks. He still is there. And I want you and I to be looking for him. Now, John writes himself as the one, quote, who sees Jesus for who he is. But Peter's a little different. Let's look into it. Verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped in the water. So they'd been working all night, so they had stripped down essentially to their underwear because it's hot and they're working. And it's, if you ever tried to do anything in robes like that, they're messy. I used to be in some drama routines, and when you get all dressed up in the garb that they wear, it's awkward to do anything. So he had stripped down to his underwear, and then he wrapped his garment back around him and got out of the boat. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, and they were not far from shore, only about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning, and there was coals, and there was fish, and some bread on it. So the third point is the disciples respond differently. So there's seven of them, and they respond differently. Have you ever noticed that seven people can experience the same situation and respond differently? Have you ever noticed that? That you're all there and you all see the same thing, but when you talk about it days, weeks, months, years later, you didn't see it the same? You know, I know people who have been in criminal justice, and when an accident or event takes place, the first things that the police do is they separate people and you gather the story from each one of the different individuals who saw the event separately. You don't let them do it corporately because they don't all see it the same. And it's quite often surprising how different seven people will see the same event. And it's the same way here. John reacts one way. Peter reacts another way. The other guys react differently, but everybody responds differently to what they see. So Peter acts differently here, and he does later in the passage. Does it seem to you that maybe Peter kind of overreacts? Do you know people that sometimes seem to go over the top in some of these things, and you think, well, that was silly to act like that? I mean, think about it. You're stripped down to your underwear, and you're going to get out of the boat to go swimming. Why would you put on all your clothes? You wouldn't do that. So can you remember another time when Peter got out of the boat to go see Jesus? Remember when Jesus was walking across the same lake, and I always, you know, there was a storm going on, so in my mind I always see him walking up one side of the wave and sliding down the other with a big smile on his face, and then walking up the other side and sliding down the other, kind of like surfing. But he had Peter come up. And do you think Peter was thinking of walking on the water or swimming? Do you ever think about that? Now, if he was thinking about swimming, you wouldn't put all your clothes on to go swimming. That's stupid. I think that when he saw Jesus, he remembered what it was like to just sort of run across the water and get there faster than the boat. Because when you look at the story, he doesn't get to shore as fast as the boat does. I think he was actually thinking, I'm just going to walk across the water and go see him. But I can't prove it. Someday when we get to heaven, they'll smile and they'll say, "You remember when you said that, Wilmer?" Anyway, how do you see yourself acting if you were in this story? Do you stay in the boat, holding on to the net, and just do your job? Or do you jump out of the boat to get to Jesus? How would you see yourself acting or reacting in this situation? What are your thoughts about a shore breakfast made by Jesus? You ever think about that? Jesus cooked your breakfast on the shore of the lake. I've been wondering, and I hope that when I get to go there to Israel, that I get to have fish the way they cook it here. Just on the charcoal fire and the naan bread cooked on the fire. But Jesus made breakfast for them. He has food. He has a fire that's burned down. He's ready to feed them. He's ready to feed you as well. And that, I think, is critical to understand this part of the story. To think about, he had made a fire. He'd let it burn down. He had put fish on there, probably clean fish, made bread, cooked bread. But he prepared all of that so he could feed these working men when they come in from working all night. What would you say? What would you do if you were in that? I can only imagine what I would say if I got to sit down next to the lake and have a short breakfast made by God. I can't hardly even imagine what I would do. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged it ashore, and the net was full of large fish. And John makes a note of not only they were large fish, but we got 153. I mean, it's a typical guy's fish story. These guys are real people. They pay attention. Oh, they weren't little skimpy fish. These were big fish. And we got 153. And even with that many in our net, the net wasn't torn. Jesus said to them, come have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread, gave it to them, did the same with the fish. Now, this was the third time Jesus appeared after he was raised from the dead. So that's our last verse. So they went back to what they know. They followed the instructions. They acted differently. And here maybe is the most important point of all four. Jesus accepts his followers. He loves and accepts his followers. Jesus asked them to bring some of the fish they had just caught. That's important. Jesus lets us contribute to what he's doing. He had breakfast going, but he says, hey, bring some of the fish you caught. And it's the same way in our lives today. He has things going, but he'll let us bring our fish that we just caught. He'll let us bring our 2 cents and add that in with what he's doing because he wants us to do it with him. So, how do you read this story? Did Jesus or the disciples catch the fish? You've been fishing all night, nothing. Throw it on the right side, a bunch of fish. So, who caught the fish, Jesus or the disciples? Yeah, it was them. Jesus gave them the instructions, but they wouldn't have caught the fish if they wouldn't have followed the instructions. So, the point is, if we respond to what Jesus said, even though it's going to be different, the way you respond to what John chapter 21 says and I respond may not be the same. But Jesus will work with us to bring the fish in if we're willing to be involved. So, Peter, soaking wet, goes back and gets the fish in the net. Why does John tell us how many fish are in the net? Ever thought about that? Why would he, all the translations this has been through, I mean, they spoke it in Aramaic, then it's translated into Greek, then it's translation into, and now it's translated into our cultural language. In all the translations that this has been through, why is it important that there's 153 fish? I have absolutely no idea. I want you to look at Scripture and think about these things and see if God shows you something. Because if you just read, oh, yeah, like 153, and don't think about it, the odds are you won't notice. Anyway, what's the point? Are the disciples where Jesus told them to be? No. They're supposed to be in Jerusalem waiting. They're working 11 to 7 fishing. Are they doing what Jesus told them to do? No. No, he's wanting them to build his church, which is a vague anomaly at that time. No one, there isn't such a thing as a Christian church. But they're supposed to be the ones that are developing this new church, and they're out fishing all night instead of. So they're not where they're supposed to be. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Jesus accepts them where they are and calls them to come be with him. He loves them. He accepts them. Come on over and sit down. They're afraid to ask him, but they know. They know they're not in the right. You ever happened that with your parents? You know you're busted. You know you did. You were in the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong thing, and they know you know that you were, but nobody says anything about it for a while. You ever been in one of those things where they love you and they accept you and they, yeah, well, we'll work on that. But Jesus calls them to come be with him. Can you see he would and is doing that with you and me? See, Jesus doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. He'll do the same with you. Even if you're not in the right place at the right time doing the right thing, he'll still come help you back, unction you back, feed you, nourish you, care for you, let you join in with what he's up to. So when you leave here, will you go back to what you know? Well, what John said, what songs we sang, what testimonies, will anything here today change the way you live? Or will we just go back, oh, Sunday afternoon, what are we going to do? Will you follow the instructions that Jesus has said? Will you try things a little differently based on what you read in the Bible today? Now, the truth is we'll all respond differently. Nobody's going to act just exactly the same when you walk out of here. But here's the bottom line. Here's the most important point. We know this. Jesus loves and accepts his followers. That's what's really clear in this passage. Some of it is up for speculation. Some of my questions don't really mean a whole lot. But this is the bottom line. Jesus loved the boys. He accepted the boys. He fed them. He nurtured them back. And when we see the end of the story of chapter 21 next week when Jesus talks to Peter personally, it's pretty amazing what he does. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love and acceptance of us and the boys in John chapter 21. I pray that you would embrace us that way, that we would have a personal encounter with you, that when we get something off the radio, out of a worship DVD or CD or out of the Bible, or we hear somebody or see something, that we'll react to that in a way that'll draw us closer to you and we'll obey you, and that all of us will experience you in a new and intimate and personal way. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making it all possible. Holy Spirit, thank you for the way that you not only just blow through this building like that nice cool breeze, but you blow into our lives. We don't know where you're going, where you came from, but you will embrace us. So we confidently ask you to do that in our lives and those we love today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.